We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament, and we're turning to the first book of Kings and to the chapter 20. The first book of Kings and to the chapter 20, and we're reading from the beginning of the chapter. 1 Kings chapter 20. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together. And there were 30 and 2 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children. Even the goodliest are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. And the messengers came again and said, Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, Though I have sent unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives, and for my children, and for my silver, and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, Hearken not unto him, nor consent. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, Tell my lord the king all that thou didst send, for to thy servants at first I will do. But this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, The gods do so unto me and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. And the king of Israel answered and said, Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. And it came to pass, when Ben-Hadad heard this message as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, that he said unto his servants, Set yourselves in array. And they set themselves in array against the city. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And Ahab said, By whom? And he said, Thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. And then he said, Who shall order the battle? And he answered, Thou. Then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232. And after them he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. And they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings, the 32 kings that helped him. And the young men of the princes of the provinces went out first. And Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, There are men come out of Samaria. And he said, Whether they be come out for peace, take them alive, or whether they be come out for war, take them alive. So these young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city, and the army which followed them. And they slew every one his man, and the Syrian fled. And Israel pursued them, And Ben-Hadad, the king of Assyria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. We do bid each of you a very warm welcome. We're glad to see you here this morning. And we trust that the Lord will meet with us and that he'll open up his precious word even to our hearts this morning. We're turning in our Bibles to the portion of Scripture that we read a little earlier, the first book of Kings, and to the chapter 20. And with our Bibles before us, let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee that in Christ we have victory. And we pray that we might know that victory in our walk with thee. Even, Lord, as we come now to study thy word, may we know that victory. May we see thy word. And we pray that we might be enabled to implement thy word even in our lives for thee. We thank you, Lord, that even in the preaching of thy word that thou hast promised power and liberty, we claim that. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst even now take away every distracting thought and that thou wouldst close our minds in with thee. Lord, come, draw near to us and speak to us through thy truth, for we need a word even from thee this day. So, Lord, help us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. The first book of Kings, the chapter 20. I want to draw your attention to the verses that we read a little earlier, but perhaps we could read again the verse 14, 1 Kings chapter 20. And we read there in the verse 14, "And Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, who shall order the battle? And he answered, thou." As we come into this chapter, we find Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, on the march, leading his men to battle. His ranks were farther swollen by the armies of 32 neighboring kings. He coveting King Ahab of Israel's wives, silver and gold. He besieged the ancient city of Samaria, setting forth his demands. Ahab, rather than resisting them, he immediately capitulated, promising to give him what he wanted. Ben-Hadad, rather than being satisfied, he simply umped his demands. Sending forth his servants again, he demanded the right this time to search Ahab's palace and to strip it of all of its ornamentation. In fact, if they discovered something that Ahab was particularly fond of, they were to reach out their hand and they were to take it. And hearing Ben-Hadad's proud and covetous demands, Ahab's poor and groveling spirit finally began to rise. Realizing there would be no satisfying of Ben-Hadad's demands, he called a council of the elders, setting before them Ben-Hadad's outrageous demands. They realizing that Ben-Hadad was set on nothing less than the ruin of the nation, they said to King Ahab in verse 8, "Hearken not unto him, nor consent." And drawing a line in the sand, they said to Ahab, "My thus far and no farther." There was to be a resisting of this proud and wicked king's vile and sinful demands. And you see, rather than resigning to, there must be a resisting of the demands of our enemy, a refusing to give in to the devil, the world, or even the flesh. Indeed, Daniel and his friends being carried away captive down into the city of Babylon, you'll find there that the king gave to them heathen names. And while they did not object to being given these heathen names, yet then being asked to eat the king's meat, which had been offered unto idols, They recognizing that that directly broke the command of God. We read in Daniel 1 verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. And drawing a line on the sand, Daniel and his colleagues, they said, thus far and no farther. And you see, rather than yielding to the demands of Satan and the demands of the world and the demands of the flesh, there must be a resisting of them. My saying, thus far and no farther. And believer, in all of our lives, there needs to be, as it were, that drawing of the line in the sand. A drawing of it not where the devil would want you to draw it. A drawing of it not where the world would want you to draw it. A drawing of it not even where at times you in yourself would want to draw it. But there needs to be a drawing of that line where the scriptures tell us to draw that line. And drawing that line in the sand, there needs to be a saying, thus far and no farther. James tells us in his epistle that we are to resist the devil. And you see, rather than giving in to the world and giving in to the flesh and giving in to the devil, there must be that resisting of them, that withstanding of their attack, that saying no to their demands, even in our lives. And so I want to draw your attention simply to Ahab as he now says no, no farther. I want you to notice firstly here the challenge that shook him as he stood on the battlements of the city. He would have seen Ben-Hadad's banners fluttering in the morning breeze, hearing the rumble of his chariots as they were moved now into place. He would also have seen their size. Ben-Hadad was no local warlord, but we read there in the verse 1. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria. It was an alliance of 32 kings. Such were their numbers that Ben-Hadad boasted in the verse 10 that each of them were to take a handful of the dust of the ruins of Samaria, that there would not be enough dust for each of them. In comparison, Ahab's armies numbered only 7,000 men. And while that was the same number that refused to bow the knee to Baal, yet they were not the same 7,000. They had not that same strength of character. In other words, Ahab's forces here were hopelessly outnumbered. Their enemy were as the dust of the ground for number. And similarly, our enemy is not only merciless in nature, but our enemy is many in number. They stretch from horizon to horizon. Indeed, urging the Ephesian believers to put on the whole armor of God, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And in referring to them here in the plural, he was reminding them that Satan not only had many princes and many rulers, but like earthly princes and many rulers, they had many soldiers under their command. The very fact that the devil, in the New Testament, was able to assign several thousand demons to possess and dominate one individual's life, a man by the name of Legion, reminds us that there are more devils in the world, there are more demons than there are people. And you see, while Satan may not be omnipresent, that is, in all places at one time, nevertheless, his forces or his armies are in every place. There is nowhere that they are not. William Gurnall, who wrote the famous book on the Christian armor, said, "There is not a place under heaven where Satan hath not his troops." In fact, the psalmist, speaking of his enemies, he said, "They are many." And our enemies, they are many. And more than that, they are varied. Not only do we face the devil and face the world, but we face that old man that dwells within each of our hearts. And as well as the ungodly that are out there, there are those, and they have the appearance of godliness. But nevertheless, they are opposed to truth, they are opposed to God, and they will seek to bring you down. And you see, as we look at this man and we see his enemies, we are reminded of our own position. Our enemies today, they are many. They come in many forms. They come sometimes as an enemy. At other times, they come to us as if they are our friend. They have many disguises. And believer, we need to be on our guard. Our enemy today, they are many. But I think not only do we notice here their size, but surely we notice their strength. Ben-Hadad sending messengers to Ahab, he said there in verse 3, "Thy silver and thy gold is mine. Thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine." Their silver and their wives were not by right his. But such was Ben-Hadad's power that he was convinced that none could and none would dare resist him. In fact, such was his reputation and the strength of his armies that he reckoned the defeating of Ahab, the bringing down of Samaria, would be as easy and simple as reaching down and picking up a handful of dust. In fact, beholding the size and strength of his armies, Ahab at first was willing to give to him all that he had. He knew that in himself he was no match for Ben-Hadad. He knew that in his own power, he could never stand against him. He could never resist him. And you see, like Ahab, our enemies are not only many, but they are mighty. They possess tremendous power. Indeed, describing the devil, the Lord said in Luke chapter 11 and in the verse 21, "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace." And he described the devil not merely as a strong man, but as a strong man armed. There's a vast difference. In fact, it could be read "fully armed," indicating that he has a full array of weaponry. And in the following verse, he reminds us that the devil is dressed in full armor. You see, our enemy is strong and subtle. He's not only arrayed in full armor, but he has a full armory. Luozi, the 6th century Chinese philosopher, rightly said, "There is no greater danger than underestimating your opponent." Sometimes people, seeing the attacks of the devil, they disregard it. They think little of it because they say, "Well, you know, the devil is not omnipotent. The devil is not all powerful. He's not almighty." But my friend, what creature is smaller than a lice? What creature is smaller than a fly? You can kill a lice. You can kill a fly with simply putting your thumb upon them. However, plagues of lice and plagues of flies sweeping across the land of Egypt. Pharaoh, with all his armies and all his might, was unable to resist them. And Satan's hosts, being an innumerable host, they possess tremendous power.
In fact, is he not described as a roaring lion? Is he not described in another place as a great red dragon? In the book of Job, we find him burning up Job's herds and cattle. We find him burying his sons and daughters. We find him blighting his very body. And as any wise general going to battle never underestimates the power of his enemy, so, believer, never underestimate the power of the devil. Never underestimate even the power of the flesh. Don't go out into this battle in your own strength, in your own strength, in your own wisdom, in your own might. You're no match for him. And as Ahab recognized, he was no match for Ben-Hadad and himself. So we need to recognize every day that in ourselves, we're no match for the devil. We can easily be overcome. And not only do we notice their strength, but surely we notice their strategy. Ben-Hadad sending his messengers to Ahab. He said in that verse 3, "Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest are mine." Hearing these ridiculous demands, we find Ahab in the following verse foolishly capitulating, surrendering his sovereignty to him. He said, "I am thine and all that I have." And yet, despite surrendering his sovereignty and surrendering his silver to Ben-Hadad, yet we find Ben-Hadad in the following verses making even greater demands. He even threatened to send his servants to search his house. You see, the more that Ahab gave in, the more that Ahab gave to Ben-Hadad, the more Ben-Hadad then wanted and demanded. And believer, there is no pacifying of the devil. The more you surrender to him, the more he will wish you to surrender. Indeed, the Lord rebuking the Pharisees, he said in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." And he reminded them here that the devil was a liar. Never trust the devil. My friend, you give in, he'll break his word. And he'll demand more. The devil is a hard taskmaster. You give him an inch, and he will demand a mile. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "If you yield to any sin, whatever it may be, you will find it to be a cruel tyrant to you." You see, no matter what you give the devil, no matter what you give to the flesh, it will never, never be enough. At this time of year, we have, I suppose, in many places, work parties for Christmas, and the devil sometimes will come and whisper in your ear, and they say, "Well, what's the harm in going to the nightclub, or what's the harm in going into the public house? You don't have to drink, you don't have to dress as they dress." And you could go and not take a drink, not dress as they dress. But the next time he will come and he'd say, "Well, what's the harm? You're here. Just pass yourself." You see, my friend, no matter what you do, it'll never be enough for the flesh. It'll never be enough for the devil. The more you give in, the more you surrender, the more he will demand, the more he will ask in your life. You see, we're in a battle. We're in a battle. My, the enemy are many and strong, and he will never be satisfied with less than our defeat. But not only was there the challenge that shook Ahab, there was the call that startled him. Looking over the walls of the city, he saw the sun reflecting off Ben-Hadad's soldiers' shields and helmets and lances. And knowing that he could never make a deal with them, he then heard a voice calling him now to go to battle. You notice the particulars in this battle. One of the prophets foretelling the victory, we read there in the verse 14. And Ahab said, "By whom?" And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces." Then he said, "Who shall order the battle?" And he answered, "Thou." Hearing the promise of victory, Ahab was, to say the least, a little perturbed because he had no army. And wondering how he would accomplish this victory, the prophet pointed him to the 332 sons of the governors. Wondering then to himself, who's going to command these men in battle? The prophet looked him straight in the eye and he said, "Thou." You see, he had a particular work for Ahab to do. And going out to battle, we read concerning his soldiers in verse 20. They slew every one his man. Not only Ahab, but each of the men in his army, they had a particular battle to fight. You see, this warfare is not only perpetual, but it is personal. God has a particular work, or God has a particular battle for you to fight. Indeed, the Apostle Paul being struck down on the road to Damascus, we read in Acts 9, verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And in asking what the Lord wanted him to do, Paul recognized that the Lord had a particular work for him to do. And if you read on through the following verses, you find the Lord revealing that to him. Again, David, his heart broken, the tears flowing down his cheeks, he took his mantle and he wrapped it around the lifeless body of his son Absalom. And lifting his voice, he cried, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son." And while he wished that he could have taken Absalom's place and fought Absalom's battle, he could not. God has a specific work for each of us in the specific way for us to do it. There's no escaping it. There's no evading it. In the American Civil War, a drafted man could be released from service if he was able to pay $300. Paying $300, someone else would have went to the battle and fought in his place and perhaps died in his place. However, in this battle, all the gold of offer could never buy you an exemption. The Lord is a battle for you to fight. And when you say, "Lord, who?" He's saying you. He's saying you. He's a particular battle for you to fight. Maybe it's a battle with a bad temper. Maybe it's a battle with a foul tongue. Maybe it's a battle with pride. Maybe it is a battle with jealousy. God has a battle. He's a particular battle for you to fight in your life. And I wonder, child of God, are you fighting that battle? Am I saying to you today, it's you. I want you to enter into the battle. I want you to fight the cause for me. Not only the particulars in the battle, but surely we notice also the plan in the battle. Ahab marshaling his forces, we read there in the verse 16, and they went out at noon.
Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the king and the 32 kings that helped him.
Underline the words, went out. Being hopelessly outnumbered and outgunned, it would have been easy for them to have remained behind the relative safety of the battlements of the city of Samaria. However, realizing that the best defense was offense, they took the battle out to Ben-Hadad. In going forth, they attacked his trenches. You see, rather than being on the defensive, we're to be on the offensive. We're to be attacking the enemy. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, challenging his disciples, he said in Mark 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And while logic would have demanded that in this time of conflict, and this time when everyone was against them, to stay together and to encourage themselves and to strengthen themselves, the Lord told them to go out. And they were to keep going until they reached the very ends of the earth. You see, believer, in this battle, we are not only to be the attacked, but we are to be the attackers, taking the battle to the very gates of hell. A week or so ago, they had the celebrating of the closing of the gates of the maiden city in Londonderry. And it's true that our forefathers going in, that they shut the gates and they locked them and they set men on defense of the walls. But they didn't sit there. But every day, men like Captain Adam Murray went through the gates or over the walls and they took the battle out to the enemy. And believer, we need to be on the attack. We need to be taking the battle out in the day that we live in. We need to be reaching out into our area. We need to be reaching out into our community, seeking my to see soul saved. If men will not come to the house of God to hear the preaching of the Word of God, we could sit here and just preach, but we'll diminish. We must reach out. We must take the battle out. There must be an attacking, a seeking to capture souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, believer, are you ready to take that battle, to reach out? Not only the plan in the battle, but surely there was the promise in the battle. Look at verse 13. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver into thine hand this day. And in sending them out to the battle, he gave to them this promise. The promise that if they would obey, they would overcome. And you know, in going to the battle, the Lord has given to us many promises. And child of God, take those promises. Hold on to those promises. There's promises of victory, promises of wisdom, promises of courage. Let's take hold of them. Let's claim them. Here was Ahab. The enemy had besieged the city. But now we find him not surrendering, not ready to give in. But now we find him taking the battle. And I wonder today, are you ready to take the battle? It's not a day for coldness. It's not a day for carelessness. It's not a day for cowardice. We've got to press the battle. We've got to take it to the enemy, whether in our own private lives or in reaching others with the gospel. But not only the challenge and the call, but I want you to notice lastly the conquest that surprised him. Because you notice here, it was a tremendous victory. Look at verse 20. And they slew every one his man. And the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. As we have seen, Ahab's army consisted of 232 young men. They were not champions. They were but green recruits. And going to battle, they were joined with a farther 7,000 men. And yet, while they were hopelessly outnumbered and outgunned, they overcame. And you see, my friend, in Christ, there is no enemy that we cannot defeat or drive back. Through Christ, we may be little in our own eyes, but we can overcome those who are great in their eyes. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, taking up his pen, he reminds us that we're not merely conquerors, but he said we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We can have the victory. We think even of Asher's Bakery back a few months ago. They were outnumbered. They were outgunned. Society, the government were all against them. But with Christ, they overcame. And believer, there is no enemy so great that we can't get the victory. You say, preacher, I believe it. But my friend, how often in our prayers, how often even in our witness, there are those in society we walk by, we forget, we think they're too big a sinner. We think they would never come to church. They would never listen to the gospel. And we limit God. Oh, believer, there is no enemy. There is no soul so hard that God cannot break and God cannot save. In Christ, we're more than conquerors. Not only a tremendous victory, it was a temporary victory, because gaining the victory, read in verse 22, and the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, go, strengthen thyself, and mark and see what thou doest, for at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. He exhorted here Ahab to go out and to fortify his cities, especially the city of Samaria, and to increase his army. Why? Because he knew the battle was not over. Next year, with the coming of the spring, the enemy would come, and they would come again. You see, there is no rest in this conflict. Because while Satan can be defeated, he cannot be completely destroyed. No sooner did the Lord Jesus Christ, coming up into the wilderness, overcome the first temptation than the devil came with a second. And then he came with a third. And believer, maybe you've had victory in the past week. You've overcome some trial, some trouble, some temptation in your life. I say to you, be on your guard. Because the enemy have not gone. The devil has not gone. He's merely retreated to regroup. And he'll come again. This is a continual warfare. We can't rest. We can't sleep on watch. The enemy are there. Also notice it was a tactical victory, because look at verse 22 again. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, go, strengthen thyself, and mark and see what thou doest. The temporary lull gave him an opportunity to fortify his cities and to sharpen his sword, because the battle was coming again. And child of God, in the lulls in the battle, don't sleep, but use the time to strengthen your hand. Prepare for the battle, because it's coming again. You think of David, and there was a lull in the battle, and he decided to come home. He went up onto the roof of the palace. And my friend, instead of using the lull to prepare for the battle, he rested and was overcome. Maybe you've been in the battle And you've known the temptations, you've known the trials, but the storm seems to have blown over. There's quiet, there's peace. Then I say to you, use that time to strengthen your soul. Use that time to get into the Scriptures. Use that time in prayer. Because, my friend, the battle is not over. We're in a battle this morning. And I wonder, child of God, how are you doing in the battle? How are you doing in the battle? Are you fighting the good fight? Are you fighting a good warfare for the Savior? You know, Ben-Hadad had one aim, and that was to destroy them. And could I say, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, the devil has one aim, and that's your destruction. That is to bring you down into the caverns of the damned. But there's one who can deliver you, and his name is Jesus. He came to save his people. He came to set them free. And today you need not live in bondage, but you can know victory and freedom through Christ. I trust that if you are not his, that you'll seek him. If you are his, that you'll fight a good fight and know the victory that there is in Christ Jesus. We're going to close our service by singing together the words of the hymn 535. Rejoice in the Lord, O let his mercy cheer. He sunders the bands that enthrall. Redeemed by his blood, why should we ever fear? Since Jesus is our all in all. The hymn 535, we're standing and we're singing just the first and the third verse. Verse 1 and verse 3. Our gracious God, we recognize that we are in a battle, but we thank Thee that Thou hast provided with us, for us, not only an armor and weaponry, but power even to use them. And Lord, we pray that we might know that victory, and that we might live in that victory, and that we might be enabled by Thy grace and Thy power not only to take ground in our own hearts and lives, but to take ground in our community, even for Thee as well. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst part us now with Thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. And we pray that You'd be with us this day, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.